John chapter 21, beginning in verse number 12. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And so once again we find ourselves here at the place where Peter is being restored to a place that he had fallen from, in that he had denied the Lord Jesus. And we find that this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples since he rose from the dead. And this issue of Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus has not come up until now. And once again, just to get our feet planted in the scriptures here for this morning, we know that when Jesus rose from the dead, his first words to his disciples were, Peace be unto you. Peter was included in that number. And so that must have been a very welcome message for Peter to have heard. He wasn't excluded. Peace be unto you, Peter, as well as the rest. Well, now that situation has to be dealt with here, because Peter's going to be in a very difficult position as the years go by. And the Lord, of course, is going to point that out to him here in John chapter 21. But for now, we find the first thing that takes place is that Jesus says to all of the disciples, Come and dine. And when we see the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at meat with people, we want to pay particular attention. And especially in the book of John, because in the book of John, we get to meet Jesus personally. We get to know him personally. Instead of knowing about him, instead of knowing the things that he said and did, we get to know him as a person. And so, we're not too surprised here that the Lord now invites the disciples to come and dine. It's going to be over this fellowship now that the restoration of Peter is going to occur. And so, in verse number 15, we read, So when they had dined, the meal now being finished, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Now, since we pretty well covered this last time we got together, let's just get our feet on the ground here and get our place once again, because this restoration of Peter is going to take several verses here, and many different things are going to come into view. And so what the Lord Jesus is saying here, first of all, is comparative. Now, this goes back, of course, to Peter's boast that even though everybody else would leave him and forsake him, Peter says, No, I'll go with you into prison and unto death. And so you can imagine that there's jangles on Peter's conscience here when the Lord asks him this pointed question. Comparatively speaking, do you love me more than these do? Now, enough has happened now that Peter's very seriously questioning ever trusting in himself. And that's what this is all about. It's a matter of trust. Peter, when he made his great boast, was in the flesh, trusting himself that he in the flesh would be able to carry forth his boast. And then he finds out that he can't do it, so he's come to mistrust his old nature. He's mistrusting his flesh. And that's a good thing, because that's exactly the place that the Lord wants to bring him. And that's the exact place that the Lord wants to bring us to. This is the part of sanctification that we're going to read about in Romans chapter 7. We must come to the end of ourselves before we can really learn to trust in Jesus, as the song says. And so, in verse number 15 once again, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And once again, we see here that Peter, now not trusting in himself anymore, not making a fleshly boast, yes, I do love you. No, he says, I'm going to cast this question upon your omniscience, your God. What Peter is saying is, I know within myself that I love you, but I'm certainly not going to make any sort of a boast of it. I'm going to throw myself on you. He's throwing himself on the mercy of the Lord Jesus here. Thou knowest that I love thee. And sure enough, Jesus answers him, not by saying, yes, I do know it, but instead he answers him by saying, feed my lambs. And once again here, we noticed the difference in the Greek words that were used last time we got together, but it's worthy to point it out again because we're going to press on past that point. He says, feed my lambs, the weak and the tender of the flock. He's going to call his congregation sheep in the next verse. But for this time, he says, feed my lambs, those that are weak in the faith. Be patient and feed them. And we looked at some verses last time, so we won't look at that again. But there's a different Greek word that's used for feed between verse number 15 and verse number 16, and I covered that last time too, but let's refresh our memory now, because this is a progression of events where one thing builds upon the next thing, which builds upon the next thing. So in verse number 15, the word feed there is bosko, and it means to nourish, especially with spiritual food. To nourish with spiritual food. So more the sense of feeding. But when we get to verse number 16, we're going to find that the word is different. It's poimenia. And of course, we know from studying John chapter 10 that poimen means shepherd. And so what is being said here by the Lord Jesus is, you're going to lead my sheep, and you're going to lead them using the word of God. You're going to lead them using my word. So there's more the sense of leadership in verse number 16. So in verse number 15, we have nurturing of the weak. And then when we move into verse number 16, we have leading the flock, or to rule and to govern. And so we pass on now to verse number 16. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. So here's the word sheep now. But he says to Peter the second time, do you love me? But he leaves out the comparison this time. In other words, what he's saying to Peter, first of all, is, do you love me more than these do? Peter, now not trusting himself, casts himself upon the Lord's omniscience and saying, Lord, you know that I love you. But now the Lord Jesus is in effect saying, do you have any love for me at all? He's questioning Peter here. What's the basis of your love for me? If you don't love me more than these others, what is the basis of your love for me? And of course, the Lord has assured Peter in verse number 15 that he knows that by the answer that he gave. He doesn't say to Peter, I'm not quite sure about you. No, he repeats the commission that he gives Peter so much earlier, way back in Matthew chapter 16. He reaffirms that commission. So that issue is settled. But now the Lord probes deeper. Each time that he says, lovest thou me, he's probing deeper and deeper because he's going to get to the very bottom of this business of Peter's denial. He's not going to leave anything left undone. And so this time he says, do you love me at all? Or what is the basis of your love for me? In other words, why are you following me? What is it that makes you present here with me today? Obviously, Peter, you've gone to a great deal of trouble in coming to this place, which I appointed you to come to, but why did you do it? On what basis do you love me? Well, there's some interesting changes in Greek verbiage here that I think we ought to look at. But before we do that, let's talk about what the Scripture has to say about following the Lord or following God. And I think we should start in Acts chapter 8 and see what is not a proper motive for following God. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Interesting. We find here that the disciples are back in Samaria. They've been here before, haven't they? Well, they're back. And here's this great one now. Verse number 10. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. So here we find a case now of somebody that's following they're following the disciples of the Lord, and of course, Simon's professing to follow the Lord himself because the scripture says that he believed. He doesn't say it's saving faith, but he says that he believes. And so, this certain man, which had given out that he was some great one, is now embarrassed because the bad thing about saying that you're a prophet of God, if you're a false prophet, it's really embarrassing when the real prophet shows up and when the real God shows up. And so poor Simon now, he's cast into a really bad spot. But he wants to continue. See, he's had a little religious racket going, and his religious racket involves him making people to think that he's a servant of God. Well, when the people find out that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's God, and when they're baptized in the name of Jesus, and when the apostles lay on hands here, the Holy Ghost comes upon them, it's pretty obvious that Simon never really knew what he was talking about. He's a false prophet. And so what does he do? Well, he offers money. He says to the disciples here, I'll give you money if you'll make it so that when I lay hands on people, the Holy Ghost will come upon them. Well, what's his motive in doing this?
Power, control.
Pardon?
Power, control.
Sure. Just like all religious racketeers, he's in it for power and control. The same thing with the chief priests and Pharisees and their religious racket down in Jerusalem. It's not any different. And by the way, it's not any different even to this day. These things still go on. So here's a prime example of a false or wrong basis for following the Lord. Because the scripture does say that at least to outward appearance, he's following the Lord. But then we find out that he has an ulterior motive here, and it's not because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord Jesus is probing at with Simon Peter here. What is the basis of your love? Well, there's more that we probably should look into, like Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter
22.
Go ahead.
So Philip explains salvation. They get baptized. Why did it take Peter and John to be there for the Holy Spirit to come?
Because in this transition period, in the first part of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was conferred through the laying on of hands of the apostles. It was a sign gift that God allowed to happen to show that they were the true servants of God and that they should be listened to. That's the purpose of all the sign gifts, not just this one, but tongues and the other sort of sign gifts that were given. Does that make sense?
It does.
Okay. Absolutely, it will. That's why when you get to Romans chapter 6, you find out that the Holy Spirit is given in response to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not through the interposition of the apostles. And remember now that we're dealing with Jews here. And the Jews can legitimately seek a sign. That's not so for the Gentiles. The sign gifts to the Gentiles were superfluous. They were not even supposed to ask for a sign.
Well, it seemed like the sign gifts to the Gentiles were so that the Jews would recognize the Gentiles were part of them, part of the group now.
Yes, that happened at Cornelius' house, where the Holy Ghost comes upon Cornelius and his household. Yes, they had to confess that even unto the Gentiles was the gift of the Holy Spirit given. But there was no laying on of hands at the house of Cornelius. Okay. Well, Luke chapter 22 then. And let's start reading in verse number 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Wow, this is getting really personal now. This isn't Simon the sorcerer now. This is Judas Iscariot. Verse number 22. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they begin to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said, Jesus, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, we find a whole lot right here in this passage that we just read that pertains to what's going on by the lake in John chapter 21. First of all, in verse number 21, we have this character that's following the Lord Jesus for self-aggrandizement. He has ulterior motives, and of course he ends up selling the Lord Jesus for pieces of silver. And the Lord now brings this up here. The Lord is actually warning Judas here to don't do this, don't go through with this, because Judas knows who he is. Judas is already hatching this plan of betraying the Lord. He knows, and the Lord also knows. So he warns Judas, verse 22. Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. This is a solemn warning. Well, of course, this is going to trigger off some controversy among the disciples. What? Out of a clear blue sky, the Lord Jesus suddenly says, one of you, whose very hand is on the table, is going to betray me? You can see what a ripple, what a shockwave this would put through the disciples sitting at the table. So they begin to inquire among themselves in verse 23, which of them it was that should do this thing. They clearly understand here what the Lord Jesus has said. It's one of you that's sitting right here at this table with me, who has his hand on the table with me, one of you. Isn't it interesting that verse number 24 brings up another issue that's present at the same table at the same time? And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Strategic pause to let this sink in. Think about this. Well, the Lord Jesus is warning the betrayer concerning his betrayal, this false follower. The other disciples are involved in a strife as who's going to be the greatest among them, who's going to be the chief among the disciples. How much different is the plot of Judas from this strife amongst the disciples? It really comes down to the same thing, doesn't it? Well, the Lord reminds them of something here in verse number 25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. If you're interested in politics, you might want to cut that verse out and make a yard sign out of it. Benefactors? Okay. Verse 26. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve.
Shall we go to Philippians 2:11?
You could, yes, you could compare that. What I'm trying to draw out here is that Peter is involved in the same kind of a controversy here that Judas is. And the Lord now has asked him, what is the basis of your love for me? Do you love me at all? And if you do, what's the basis of your love? Well, it's not like Simon the Sorcerer, obviously. But this hits pretty close to home here, doesn't it? They're sitting around the table now with the Lord Jesus. He's about to be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests and Pharisees and crucified. And what are his disciples arguing about? Verse 27. For whither is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? It's not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. The Lord is teaching them a valuable lesson here. If anybody's going to be the greatest among this table, wouldn't it be the one that created you? But he's made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. And he's to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But in verse number 28, he says, but ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. He's giving them credit now because they have stuck through with the Lord Jesus through thick and thin. It hasn't all been good. And in verse number 29, the Lord gives them a terrific promise. Look what he says in verse number 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, very recently we took a look in the book of Revelation at the 24 elders that are seated before the throne, the occupants of 12 of those chairs is right in front of you here. Excuse me. Now, Simon Peter comes into it. You knew he'd have to get in here pretty quick. And he does. And the Lord says, Simon, Simon. Because I've covered this before, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I'm trying to show you what the relationship is when we get into John chapter 21 here, why the Lord Jesus is probing Peter here. Because it's Peter that needs to understand the basis of his love for the Lord Jesus. He has to understand this himself. It's not for self-aggrandizement. And the Lord points out to him here, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You don't suppose that who Simon Peter is amongst the disciples hasn't been noticed by the prince and the power of the air. He knows what's going on here. And Satan realizes that if I can corrupt Peter, I can bring the rest of the disciples down with him. And that's exemplified by the fact that the Lord Jesus has told these disciples to go into a mountain that he is going to meet them at after he's risen again from the dead. And Peter now makes a short stop here by the lake of Gennesaret and declares to the other disciples, I'm going fishing. And what do the rest of them do immediately? Yes, they follow right along with Peter. Satan knows this. If he can take out Peter, he can take out the rest. And it's the same thing with churches. If Satan can get at the leadership of the church, he can take the whole congregation down along with the pastor or the elders or whoever it is in the church that's exercising leadership. Verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, or when you are turned around, or when you find repentance, strengthen thy brethren. He's not talking about being saved here. He's talking about getting back on the right path, to turn away from who's going to be the greatest among us to Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? On what basis do you love me? And so he's telling Peter here, when you finally get it straightened out, strengthen your brethren, because Peter is going to be the leader of the Jewish disciples. In the dissemination of the gospel to the Jews, Peter is the leader. And of course, we're going to see him taking that leadership in the book of Acts. And of course, here is where he makes his great boast, but that's not what we're after. Let's go back now to John chapter 21. And we've got that laid out. And at this time, we could also lay out, why do human beings have love one for another? And are there special cases where that bond of love is strong enough to where one is willing to die for another? Does that ever happen? Pardon?
Peradventure.
Yes, peradventure. What about Saul and Jonathan? Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to go back into the Old Testament and read about it, but was there a special relationship between Saul and Jonathan? I'm sorry, David and Jonathan.
There's a pretty good relationship between Saul and Jonathan also.
Well, I don't know, because he ends up cursing his own son, calling him the son of the rebellious woman.
Technically, you just said special relationship.
Could you say that again, please?
Technically, you just said special relationship, not a good relationship.
Well, if it's special enough to form a bond that one is willing to die for the other, and Jonathan was. And so I just wanted to draw that out, because peradventure. Not very often, but every once in a while, a good man would even dare to die for a friend. And so that brings us back to John chapter 21 and verse number 16. Where he says again to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Leaving out the comparison now, but the question now here is, do you have any love for me at all? And if so, what's the basis of that love? Well, as we looked, of course, in Luke chapter 22 and see the controversy that's going on, and the Lord Jesus warning Peter that the very thing which they're dealing with here in John 21 was going to come to pass, he's prepared Peter. And so Peter is not putting any trust in himself whatsoever. Now, a lot of times people like to make a big deal out of the words for love here. And it does mean something. The Lord Jesus, when he asks Peter the first two times, lovest thou me, that word lovest there is agapao, which is the strongest form of love. There's also phileo and a couple of other things, romantic and other things that don't come into view here. But the two that do come into view here is agapao or phileo. And agapao is a strong word. Phileo means more like, I have affection for you. So the Lord Jesus here, in verse number 16, He asked Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou? Agape, or agapao. Lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, phileo. Why would Peter say that? In other words, Jesus has just asked him, do you have that strong, fervent love for me? We won't compare it to these other disciples now, but what's the basis of your love? Of what kind or what sort is it? Is it the really strong kind, the agape love? Or is it phileo, my friend? Can you think of why Jesus would put it this way? And why Peter gives the answer that he does? I mean, if Jesus says, do you agapao me? Wouldn't Peter answer him using the same word, you would think? He doesn't, though. He asks him with a more diminutive term. Yes, I have a fondness for you. Why do you think Peter would do that? Just testing to see if we're kind of following along with what's happening here.
He's wanting Peter to look into himself to see how he feels.
What's your judgment? What's Peter thinking?
Maybe he has self-doubt. Maybe he doesn't know that he loves. Maybe he has self-doubt about the love that he has for the Lord.
I don't know if it's so much the self-doubt, but I think it's more what we find in the first time that the Lord Jesus asks in verse number 15. Excuse me. In verse number 15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He's putting it comparatively at first. Then, do you love me at all? Well, how does Peter answer?
Does he not? I'm thinking possibly that he doesn't understand the word agape.
No, he understands it perfectly.
That deep of a love, can he actually do that?
Yes, I think you've hit upon it here. Because he's lost his self-confidence. He's not willing to say, yes, I have this level of love for you, because he's thinking to himself that he has failed. He is completely failed, even though the Lord has warned him, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny thrice that you even know me. This is done just hours before it in fact happens. Peter's completely lost any confidence in himself. And the wonderful thing is that the first time in verse number 15, when the Lord Jesus asked him comparatively, do you love me more than these? He's not willing to make any sort of a boast, but he throws himself upon the Lord. He knows what he feels, and he knows that the Lord knows what he feels, but he's not going to make any sort of a boast. And so he places himself in the lowest seat at the feast. It's the same thing when you get into verse number 16. Jesus uses the same term. Do you love me, agapao? Peter says, yes, Lord, phileo. He doesn't trust himself. He gives the same answer here. And what does the Lord Jesus say to him the second time? Feed my sheep. Now he's brought leadership into this matter. He's telling Peter that commission that I gave you way back at the beginning of my earthly ministry, it stands. You're still that person, but you had to be prepared for this first. You needed to find out who I really am. You need to understand yourself the basis of your love for me. This is a very cleansing thing. And so now, what the Lord has done here in verse number 16 is push the sword in just a little bit deeper towards the sore spot. But Peter, in his humility now, is saying, Lord, I'm very fond of you. You know what kind of love I have for you. I'm just not going to make any boast and say it. I'm going to count on what you think. And isn't this the very thing that we as Christians had ought to get to the place of doing? Lord, your will be done. We have our own preferences. Sometimes we have our own boasts. But Peter has gotten to that place where, Lord, it's what you think that counts. What I think. That's not eternal. That's not what counts. So verse number 16 again. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He repeats this again. He once again throws himself on the omniscience of the Lord. Lord, you're the one that judges, and your judgment is true. Feed my sheep. Now, this time I spoke a moment ago of saying that this feed and sheep gives a little bit different connotation here in verse number 16 than it did in the first place. So let's look into that, because feed my sheep here now, he's saying, take the flock as they mature in me and lead them in the right spiritual way. Not the secular way that the papacy would do, but lead them after me. What's the only way that that can be done? Or how is that to be done? Was Peter to write out the question for the day and send it to heaven with the passenger pigeon? And when the pigeon comes back, he receives a lesson plan? Okay, the Holy Spirit. But what does the Holy Spirit use?
What does the Holy Spirit use?
Yes.
People.
Does the Holy Spirit just out of thin air give Peter a lesson plan? Okay. Pardon?
I think you're getting to this.
That's exactly what I'm getting to. We already have the lesson plan right in our hands. And so the Lord is telling them, you must use his word to feed the sheep, because what Peter thinks isn't important. It's what the Lord says that's important. And that's what's coming out in this conversation here. That's what Peter is saying when Jesus asks him, do you have any love for me at all? Peter is saying, you know this, Lord. You know this. You know that I love you. Okay, then feed my sheep. Let's look at a couple of scriptures before we quit for this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is where a lot of churches run off the rail, because instead of teaching this book, they're going to teach pop psychology, somebody else's book, and not this book, and that's a mistake. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Wow. It's not going to be easy, Timothy. you can preach the word, but there's going to be others that are going to arise, well, we've got something better. We know better than God. No, preach the word. And be instant in doing it. Don't be slow in doing it, be instant in doing it. Whether or not the world agrees with you, whether or not the world disagrees with you, in season or out of season, in a time of revival or a time of rebellion, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Nobody likes to be rebuked. Peter's being rebuked. Rebuke is a valuable thing. Exhort. What's the basis of the exhortation? Long suffering and doctrine, don't give up on it. Keep preaching the word, but preach doctrine, biblical doctrine, not pop psychology. Not fables or fairy tales, but the word of God. And sure enough, the time's going to come when they're not going to like that. Isaiah 61 and verse number 1. Isaiah 61. And verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Nobody's going to say, I've heard that someplace else. Good. That's right. Where did you hear it else? You don't have to cite the scripture. It's the Lord Jesus preaching in the synagogue in his hometown. What did they try to do to him when he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? They tried to lead him out to the brow of the hill that their city was built on so that they could throw him off the cliff. I wonder if Timothy was aware of that when Paul said, the day will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. I'm sure it was. Our time is gone for this morning. There was a couple more scriptures I wanted to look at. But you can see that this thing that's taking place here with Peter now in John chapter 21 is important, because it now gets in to the things that Paul is going to start bringing forth with his ministry, the deeper things, the mysteries of the New Testament church, which is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are not to know about the Lord Jesus. They are to know the Lord Jesus. Let's pray.